No, he came in and made the oatmeal and went back to bed.
Is it?
No, but he...
He had a long night last night.
What's the last scripture that was there?
Hebrews 4, 14. Start Hebrews 4, 1 through 16. Oh. That's what it says.
All right. Is there any evidence that we studied the word fell? I forgot where we stopped.
2 Peter 1, 1 through 2, grace and peace. Hebrews 4, 14. Grace, mercy, peace. Yeah, I don't see anything about fell.
All right. Well, let's go. We're back in Luke 10, 36.
Where'd we go?
Luke 10, 36. Which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And Jesus answered, and he said, the lawyer said, he that showed mercy. And then he said, go and do likewise. Thinkest is dokeo. And we've studied that several times before. But it's a fundamental concept of the result of the fall, because you divide and you place. So thinketh, it comes from the base word meaning to divide. So that's what you do when you think. You divide, and you rank, and that creates a something, an end. But the usual end is either something is good or something is bad. That's why when it said earlier that you must have all the great commandment with all thy strength and with all thy mind, you love the Lord. If you give breath only to Him, then that thing that we call thinking sort of is negated. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be made unto you. So you've got to understand that the act of thinking about something before action is the fruit of the fall. Everybody capture that?
So action's okay, but thinking about it is...
Thinking about it is just crazy from God's standpoint, because you're being careful.
What about Jesus saying, if you thought about it, you've done it, so it's like...
All right. Thinkest thou... Which of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And fell is a great word, because it's the whole idea of falling from the mercy seat, or falling into the hands of our power of anything. And so let's look at a few of those. It seems like we did this, but I can't remember. 1 Timothy 3. It's talking about the qualifications of a bishop. And it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil or the evil one. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach, another snare of the devil. So it's a matter of this idea, you fall into it, you ascend, you flow into the mystery, you fall out of it. Flow and fall. You flow up to Jerusalem, you fell down to the reproach or the control or the, so it goes on and on. We could study 100 of them. Let's just look at this is 1 Timothy 6. It's talking about people who are not part of the doctrine that we've been delivered into. And it says then, if any man teach otherwise and consent not unto wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many hurtful and lust, foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So they that will or try to be rich fall into temptation. It's interesting from what is the temptation? I mean, what is the definition of rich from God's perspective? If you look at the pattern of them in the wilderness, rich is having more than you need at that moment. And it's funny, the longer I continue in his faith, the more I see as rich. And it's
the more you see as rich,
the more I see as how evil even the slightest richness is.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, we could go on, but you understand that the point that I want to get into is by repentance you flow paying attention to the world, you fall. All right? Well, we did study that because we studied mercy.
Yeah, he said we have mercy and grace and peace. There's a whole bunch of stuff about that.
All right. And 38. Luke 10:38.
Oh, fall is like way back in November 28 that he did the notes.
All right. Well, it didn't hurt us to talk about it again.
Another's power. Mostly about falling into another's power.
Okay. Verse 38 of Luke 10. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And he answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The word Martha means she was rebellious. She's the sister of Lazarus and Mary. Verse 39, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We all know that somehow logos became this powerful word, the logos for the word, but it wasn't coined by believers, not even Christians. It was coined about 600 BC. Excuse me, by Herodotus, a Greek philosopher, and he defined it to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates the universe. And so even as a unbeliever, in defining that word, he saw probably more than most believers do. So this word that Mary sat at his feet, he was not just speaking words, he was the word. Let's look at Colossians.
It's interesting you use the term coined a phrase.
Coined a word.
You coin it.
Well, that's what, yeah.
I know, it's just that you put value to that word, just like you take a piece of metal and stamp something on it, and it has value. It's coined.
All right.
Where we go?
We're going to Colossians. Well, this is important enough. We're gonna read from chapter 1, verse 3 for a while, all the way down to verse 12. No, verse, excuse me. 19. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated or transfigured us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Actually, it says the Son of his love in Greek. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and have been delivered and from the power of darkness, and hath transfigured us already into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice it's past tense. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, to me, that's the best definition of logos in the Bible. But consider it. Last night in big group, we studied Isaiah 26 about that God has wrought all our works in us. That even the bounds of our habitation and the timing of all things has all been under his control. And it goes all the way back to your genetic history. There's not a breath that you took. There is not anything that transpired in your life, even your rebellion, that wasn't after him and by him. So that in that you would be, if you will, shaped so that you could be knit together in love as a part of the mystery of the bride of Christ. So the idea, from a believer standpoint, of desiring anything in the past to be different than it is, and having any concern whatsoever for the future, is apostasy and heresy. If you can hear that, you're totally and completely free. Now, it was hard for me to believe this because of all the crap that I did. I mean, you know, it's a cliche, it's becoming a cliche, but there isn't any doubt in me that I know I'm the chief of sinners. I know that I have no righteousness except in him. I have no life except him. I have no anything. But anyway. Everything you've ever done, he's wrought all our works in us.
Yeah, and so there's the explosion, you know, all your crappy mind stuff.
Well, that's what, yeah. But you see, when you see the majesty of that completeness, then you see the incredible vanity of thought of any kind.
Yeah.
It's just ridiculous.
Because thought can only do one thing: lead you into a place where you now have considered and defined good and evil,
and cause you to fall from the mercy seat.
Yeah.
But can you begin to see what it means to acknowledge him in all your ways? To see that if you seek ye first the kingdom and all his righteousness, all else will be delivered unto you. I mean, but the segmenting and separating and all of the things that have been as a result of the fall, and rank people, and rank things, and rank this, and rank that. It's just, fill it. It just robs you. You can have that opinion for a moment, but you sell your birthright for a stupid opinion. I mean, I just miss as many opinions as everybody else does, but they don't mean anything. Well, that's what all encompassed in this word logos. That he is the word. His name is the word of God. He is your life. There is no other. Must be transfigured by the agency of the renewing of your mind so that every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That every thought, every word comes from the mercy seat under the oracle of God. Your speech, including your thought, is seasoned with salt, so there's no more crap about giving breath to things in the world. That's all part and parcel of the logos.
As you said last night, he's come. He's versus coming in the future.
No, he is come in the flesh.
He is come in the flesh. So.
But can you just sense the majesty of him who we have dealings with? And see the pettiness of our little crap. It's just meaningless. That's probably a good place to stop. Anybody have any more response?
I have one, just for what Jeff said about he has come, and that is a continuum. It's not a, I realized last night he came in the flesh. No, he is coming.
Whether you realize it or not.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but we're in the realization here.
It's ever present.
Right. Ever present. Yeah, that is never changes.
That's why it's the word is.
It's like Bill Clinton always said. Depending on the word, meaning of the word is.
What is is?
Is he right now? It's a great word.
We, you know, if you can hear this, we walked with him in the garden. We've always been with him. That's why born again is such a terrible translation. It means born from the first estate. It means born from the beginning of beginnings. How that word got translated again, I will never know. Anyhow,